And the Lord is of course helping me through that. But just if you're aware of what's going on, ignorance is bliss, by the way. But if you're aware of what's going on, you can't help, I can't help, but to be a bit disturbed, a bit perturbed, a bit agitated, frustrated, grieved, and angered. And so I need to cool the reactor today. I need to cool, a little cooling off. So perhaps if you know somebody in that category, of course, I wouldn't be anybody here, but if you know somebody that's been a little bit disturbed recently, you might want to let them know to listen to this at another time. We also do this online, and you can tune in on Facebook or YouTube while you still can until that's censored. But just recently, just trying to ask the Lord to help me. And so hopefully I don't go down too far down rabbit trails today. So bear with me as this is a, in part, confessional, my take, my perception, which of course is not 100%. But what I do know is 100% is God's Word. And what God's Word says to us, He sends His Word to heal us. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us today if we could just have ears to hear what your Spirit's already saying and will continue to say, we would do well. And so we thank you for the word, the seed that is 100%. We pray for the soil, that'd be good soil to receive this seed. In the mighty name of Jesus and for his glory alone, amen. All right, so reactor. When you see the word reactor, it speaks of like a nuclear reactor. And I'm reminded of an event that happened almost 10 years ago. It was 10 years ago, March 2011. What reactor issue happened? A major catastrophe. Anybody remember? Fukushima? That's how you pronounce it. Yeah, the Fukushima, a Japanese reactor, where they generate, I think, over half of their energy for Japan is nuclear. And so that was a big deal. And so what happened was there was an earthquake, and this earthquake generated a tsunami. And the tsunami waves were so high that it got to those reactors, and it knocked out the generators, which helped to cool the reactors. And so three of the reactors went into a meltdown. And just thinking about that word reactor and how often am I reactionary? And to make a distinction between a reactionary person, very fast, quick to anger, quick to make a criticism or to judge, versus a responsive person, somebody that is a little bit more mature. They can slow down. They don't have to react. And we all know there's times in life to react, like if your house is on fire, don't sit there and form a committee as to what to do. You need to react. But most of life is not like that. But unfortunately, in our day and age, it seems like most of life is that. People are reactive, and they're filled with fear versus being responsive. And so there's a lot of hyper-reactive behavior going on. But God would want us, by and large, to be able to respond, to be responsible people are response able. And the greater your ability to learn the distinction, I'm going to choose to respond. Someone has just hurt my feelings, or I see this social injustice. Am I going to react and then, go towards a meltdown, or am I going to learn to respond as the Holy Spirit would have us? Now, and here's the the part that may be a little difficult today, but also I believe pastors and overseers need to take stock. They need to see what's going on in the world and be able to see it through a biblical lens and help the flock. Because if I'm going through this, I'm sure that there's a certain percentage of the flock that you're disturbed, you're perturbed, you have been angry. And we're in a very combustible society right now. There's a lot of anger out there, and it's a very tense environment in our society. So taking that metaphor and of the Fukushima reactors melting down, what happened again? An earthquake, a subsequent tsunami, which is like the oriental version of a tidal wave, I guess, and then the meltdown. And as I think about the United States of America, our particular nation, I believe most of us are citizens of the U.S., and a lot of us are concerned about the direction of the United States, and many of us have seen a sea change, if you will, in our nation. And we can hearken back and think about, you know, my earliest memories are the 70s, and then some of you might hearken back to the 50s, and you definitely see a change in our nation. And I can think of two earthquakes, if you will, which have brought about tsunamis that have caused our nation now to be moving in a meltdown fashion. Like, it's so highly combustible, and it's a radical disintegration, if you will. The first earthquake that I would say hit the United States, the society that we're a part of, was the earthquake of godless humanism, and perhaps we could put set a date to it with Roe v. Wade. Once this decision was made that life is expendable, that you can kill off the preborn, then everything else is out of whack. I mean, that's one of the most basic, fundamental conditions of a social group, is that you preserve life. You just can't take life. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, or no, Genesis 9, I believe, after Noah came out of the ark, one of the very first things God said is that whoever takes blood, then they forfeit their life. Because even though the flood had already come, by and large, because of the violence, because of the bloodshed, that condition would continue on in the human race. And so that was the beginning of governance, if you will, that there was going to be a hard and fast legal or executive condition: take life, premeditated murder, lose life. And so in our nation now, we've got it to where the most helpless category, that their lives are at great risk. And the society's been all frenzied about BLM, Black Lives Matter, but what about PLM, the Preborn Lives Matter? Of course, all lives matter, but you don't see all of the outrage and the rioting in that little preborn babies can be killed. And it speaks great things, unfortunately. It speaks volumes about our society. So that earthquake hits, and because the most basic tenet of civilization is undone, life, the right to live, then the tsunami of lawlessness has basically hit our society. And there's always been sin, okay? The founding fathers weren't saints. Always been sin. I understand that. There are accelerated times of sin and depravity where the frequency goes off the charts, and that's where we're at now. So it has set off a tsunami of lawlessness. And so, for instance, the institution of marriage has gone totally perverted, either through divorce, no-fault divorce, or don't marry at all, or even pseudo-marriage, just perversion of marriage altogether. That is a tsunami of lawlessness, of violence, of a fatherless generation. All of that is like just moving forward. And I believe it's all hitting right now. And we're seeing the anger and the hostility. Saddened me as I visited a family and what has become another epidemic in our society is grandparents, even great-grandparents, taking care of children because of the parents not taking care of their children. And so I go to the grandparents, and they've got some kids there, and I'm wanting to give them the word and read the Bible. Hey, we're going to read the Bible. I always want to include the kids too. And it just saddened me to see he may have been 9 years old and he's in the other room. I don't like the Bible. The Bible stinks. You know, you just tell there's anger in that young man's heart. And eventually I was able to coax him in. Oh, I need some help. You know, I need you guys to answer some questions. And I've got these dollar bills and that, you know, manipulation. See, there's going to be a lot of things you're going to be able to pick at with this message today, trust me. So, but bear with me for a while. And eventually he was able to soften him a bit and he got involved. But just that the tsunami wave of lawlessness and that where's the mom? I don't even know who the dad is. Just anger. And just multiply that over. That's where our society is right now. There is absolute anger. And the violence that will ensue, it should be no surprise that there's rioting, and that's going to continue because people, they're angry, and they don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to cool the reactor. And whether we see that out and about or whether we see it with the drama in social media, just a lot of combustibility right now. And that's just one thing. Another earthquake, financially speaking, that hit our society was actually a month before I was born, and that was August of 1971. That's when the so-called Nixon shock hit. This is when President Nixon took our currency off the gold standard. You see, at one time, you could take a dollar. It's good as gold. You ever heard that? You could take a dollar and you could exchange it for gold. And so there was, and then of course they also had silver certificate on them at one time. You could also trade a dollar for silver. And so everybody in the world that had dollars was able to exchange those notes for gold. That was the promise that was made. That was the arrangement. Well, Nixon, in 1971, he shocked the world, and he just said, we're not going to follow through on our promises anymore. And that's when the gold standard was obliterated. And so the reason why he did that is because then you can just start to create more money, and you can deficit spend, and that's what our government's been doing. And so what happens, I mean, gold was like $35 to $40 an ounce at that time. And now it's like north of $1,800. And what happened, it's not really the price of gold that went up. It's the value of a dollar that's gone down. Because you keep multiplying the notes, which now they're based on nothing. It's Federal Reserve note. It's a liability. But you keep, and you got more dollars chasing the same thing. And so you inflate your able because you take it off of a standard. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs that a crooked measure an unjust weight is an abomination to God. And so when Nixon did this, he said, you know, forget that promise, and we're just going to arbitrarily be able to increase our currency. And so what's happened now, that's the earthquake, boom, financially speaking. And what's happening is a tsunami wave came through that, from that, and the tsunami wave is now resulting in the tsunami of socialism. And as usual, I mean, this was old when Babylon was young. As usual, the very problem the government creates, it comes in and purports to be a savior. And so now, and I'm talking about things that make me angry, things that I'm watching and seeing unfold, from that earthquake, that tsunami wave, and now we're seeing it hit the reactor. And not only is America going socialist, but the whole world is, because the whole world also has fiat currencies, which are based on nothing, which they, the governments of those nations, are inflating their own currency so that the governments can spend more. And what that results in is a nanny state where the government takes care of people because their agenda is a police state, a la China. So, can anybody see why perchance Pastor looks out and maybe he's a little disturbed, perturbed, perhaps angered recently? And these aren't new revelations. I've been tracking this stuff for a while. But we're seeing the tsunami wave over the wall and the reactors going into a meltdown mode. Now, from a biblical perspective, these things must happen. They are preparatory for the rise of the financial Messiah, i.e., Antichrist. The devil counterfeits. He cannot create anything. Jesus is the Messiah for sin. He comes and he takes care of the true dilemma. But people always choose between God and money. So the Antichrist will be the devil's solution for what people tend to prefer, which is money. And anybody that could take care of my money situation, I will pledge my allegiance to. And so now we're in an era where very strange things are happening morally, financially, and it's irrational. It's crazy. I mean, you got a day and age where, see, when I was going to school, I went to school for business, by the way. For instance, when I was going to school, as far as like investing, let's say in the stock market, you would look for companies that were strong. They had a low debt ratio. They had good cash flow. You had all these ratios that you paid attention to. Fundamentals. Now, all you need is just irrational exuberance. And a company that's nearing bankruptcy, i.e. Hertz, can be pumped up and inflated, and everything's off. Everything's irrational. There's a lot of craziness, and all this inflation madness. And you might not care about Wall Street and all that, and that's fine. But it's when it hits Main Street. It's when the prices start going up here for your food and your necessities. That's when people are really going to start to unravel. That's when you're going to see the anger really come out. I mean, it's so ridiculous. And I'm at the gas station, and I see this sign. You know, they promote their snacks inside. And talking about inflation again. I know I'm going down a rabbit trail. Bear with me. I'll get to the word. I promise. And see this ridiculous sign. And it says, buy a super-sized Kit Kat and get a regular-sized Kit Kat for $1. Now, there's a lot of things wrong with that. First of all, buying snacks at a gas station is already a bad deal. So if you like wasting money, do that. Secondly, why would you even buy a Kit Kat to begin with? All that sugar at once, and then a supersized on top of it, and then the incentive is, now this is where it gets even more stupid. The incentive is if you buy the regular or the supersized, then you can buy a regular size for a dollar. And I'm thinking, weren't those things like 25 cents just a while ago? Now, I don't buy candy bars, so, but back when I bought candy bars, they used to be a quarter, right? So I've just dated myself, haven't I? So the whole thing is crazy. Now, just take that and multiply that across our whole society, our economy, and that's not even talking about the moral craziness. And so there's a lot of things which are just like these, it's just like death by a thousand paper cuts. It's just over and over and over. And I don't even watch the news. So if you watch the news, you got death by a thousand daggers. And it only takes one. So it's just, and what I'm asking God, and that's not even counting the things in my personal life, because I've got things in my family. Then I got things in the church family. You know, the Apostle Paul, he dealt with a large swath of the church. And he said, when one of my brothers or sisters is made to stumble, I burn with indignation. It made him angry. You can find that in 2 Corinthians. And so as a pastor, I totally get that. Because like a parent, whatever touches my kids touches me. Well, as a pastor, whatever touches someone in the church family touches me. And so I got these macro things, these more things that are closer, and all these things, and here's what God is trying to say to me. Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is, please say the word,
slow
to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say anger less. Doesn't say a person that has absolutely no anger. Because anger is a neutral. It's something which is part of the human experience. We just don't do it well. But it's not a person that has no anger, but a person who's slow to anger. They're not ruled by their anger. And therein lies my problem. I can be ruled by anger. The Bible says to not let the sun go down on your wrath. And I can go to bed mad, and I can wake up mad. And what does that help? How's that helping me? How's that helping my family? It's like a toxic situation. It's like, you know, having these meltdowns and then the radioactive damage that's done. Now, here's another way of looking at this verse, Proverbs 16:32, in terms of being more than a conqueror. The New Testament, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Well, this is the Old Testament version of being more than a conqueror. Look what it says here again. When a person is slow to anger, they're better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, in these times, a general, if they took a city, they were celebrated. They were heroes. Well, a person that can control their anger is even better than that conquering hero that took a city. And so more than a conqueror equals a person that is not easily angered or ruled by their anger. Unbridled anger is deadly, and it creates a toxic environment. God wants to help us today to cool our reactors. He doesn't want to destroy our reactor. He wants to cool the reactor so that we don't have meltdowns. Now, this is actually part of our Exodus series, and today we want to consider the man Moses. And if you know Moses, he had an anger issue. I have an anger issue. Does anybody else, by the way, have an anger issue? So I don't feel alone today. So let's consider this man. Now, I haven't had it to this degree. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Yeah, you're already ahead of me. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. one of his people. And he looked this way and that way, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, it's extreme. There's no way to mitigate this. And I have read commentators, because sometimes commentators become apologists, and since the man is a great man, a patriarch, then everything he does can be explained in a positive way. We'll give it a positive twist. And I'm a bit more of a realist. God used real people who had faults and weaknesses. And this is, there's no way to sweeten this. He got violent, so violent that he murders the Egyptian and then tries to cover it up. Now, part of this is in part, and I'm not going to take away from Moses' culpability here, but part of this is that he grew up in a hostile environment. Now, you might say, well, he grew up in the pampered version of the palace in Pharaoh's household. True enough. But Egypt itself was vicious. Egypt itself was hard and fast in how they meted out justice or how they reacted. They were not a responsive, respecting, let's consider the lives of other people type of society. They were a victimizing, suspicious, paranoid people. And so, of course, we could see that in the Exodus account, because they saw the children of Israel multiplying, and their insecurities, their fears prevailed, and they just came down hard on them. Let's enslave these people and make their lives bitter and weaken them. And they saw then that the people kept multiplying, and so it became legal to kill babies. That is a corrupt, perverse reaction. And then, of course, a little known fact, if you read through Exodus, when irrational, crazy Pharaoh said, hey, I don't want you slaves using our straw anymore. You got to go out and get your own straw and then make your bricks. And it better be the exact same. And it's just so, so crazy. And when the overseers didn't come through with their quota, the Bible says that he brought them in, the Pharaoh brought them in, and he beat them. Then he questioned them. You see, that's totally reverse, right? We're in a system where you get questioned first, and then there's a possible punishment. But in Egypt, they softened you up, or they beat you, and then now let's talk about, you know, what's going on here. That's hard and fast, ridiculous justice, and that's what Moses grew up in. And so when this guy's beating this Israelites, oh, you know, this is what I've seen, this is the way it is, this is the hostility. Egypt is a hotbed. It's hostile. It's volatile. And I'm not going to think this through. I'm just going to kill this guy, and perhaps they'll see me as their hero, which in the book of Acts, that's what Stephen says, that Moses thought that his brothers would understand, that he was to be their savior. But see, God doesn't operate in hard and fast Egyptian-style justice. God's actually slow to anger. He is not about bringing wrath. He does not deal with us according to our sins. If we had, we would have all been done away with long ago. But God is long-suffering, and Moses, you're not there yet. Now, in Exodus chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, continuing the account, when he went out the next day, I wonder if he went out strutting about, like, yeah, I did something great, and I'm the man now. They're going to revere me. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Far from helping their situation, Moses' reactionary justice actually cost him much. Now, we know that God's not done with him, but at this point in time, he is displaced. He's going to lose a lot of time, and he's going to be basically a fugitive. And it would continue to be a struggle all of his days. Fast forward after the Israelites are delivered in Exodus 32, verses 15 through 19. And Moses has a temper tantrum. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Now, a careful reading of this, and I made it convenient since I underlined it, it's like the Holy Spirit is going to great lengths to say God did a lot of work on these tablets. Now, of course, we know it's nothing to God, but he's the one who did all this. He cut them out. He does all the inscribing, and it's a process, not an event. So, verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's noise of war in the camp." Now, this is the golden calf account. The people said, "We don't know what's happened to this guy Moses, so let's make an idol." Irrationality. This is the God that brought us out of Egypt, this golden calf. So when he comes down, they're having their celebration. Verse 18, but Moses said, "It's not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." As soon as he came down, came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he takes these tablets. You know, the tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets, front and back. God did all this work. He takes these two tablets, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. So much good can be undone in an outburst of anger. We Christians at times might label it righteous indignation. I was angry with the anger of the Lord, and I saw the evil. But I can tell you that even the most mature of us, we don't do anger right. We make a mess of anger. And in our lives, one meltdown can do so much damage. You could do good and do constructive things, and it can be undone by a harsh word and a meltdown, by a violent event. So much can be undone. And Moses totally misrepresents God in this temper tantrum. And shortly after this breaking of God's tablets, I mean, these are basically monuments. These were written with the finger of God. This would be like if you got the Mona Lisa and you came home and things weren't right and you just broke it. I mean, how much is the Mona Lisa worth? Nothing compared to these two tablets. He just destroys them. And so now he's got to go back up. This time he's got to carve out the tablets. And God makes a point to demonstrate something to Moses. Just a couple chapters later, as Moses is getting ready to receive the law, that is to write it himself and to do all the work, because, you know, there's a price to pay. There's times when you throw a temper tantrum and you have a meltdown that, yeah, God can forgive you, but you're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to labor. You're going to have to do something about that. Well, God reveals himself to Moses because God loves Moses and cares for Moses. He's not done with Moses. And it says in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, not in your notes, says, "The Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed." Now, God proclaimed something about himself. Here's what he says. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Hint, hint, Moses. You know, remember the temper tantrum? Remember that Egyptian? Here's who I am. I'm a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so God's trying to teach Moses, and the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. You know, cool your jets. Slow down. Don't allow unbridled anger. Don't be a person prone to outbursts of wrath and meltdown. You know, Psalm 37, verse 8 says, cease from anger. It does you no good. It is not profitable. And throwing fits, even throwing a religious fit. How many churches are damaged because of an angry outburst? Somebody throws a fit, and it's like an earthquake that sends a tsunami through that church, and it ruins relationships, and it grieves the spirit. Now the spirit is not as enabled to flow in that environment because there's schism and division. Learn to control and ask the Holy Spirit, help me bridle this anger. The anger can be good. It can bring forth energy, just like those reactors can bring forth energy. But there has to be a coolant. It's like an engine. An engine has value to get you somewhere. But if you don't have coolant in it, that engine's going to have a meltdown, and a lot of damage is done. Unfortunately, Moses did not quite learn. And the proverbial last straw, you know, the last straw that breaks the camel's back, occurs in Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 through 12. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Now, before I get to the next verse, God had told Moses to speak to the rock, and that water would flow. And this is something that happened before. But this is a good season later, months, years, I don't know the exact amount. But there's a lot of wear and tear that's happening. And to be fair, I think anybody would have been frustrated with these people. They were a very difficult people. I mean, they were a people that were always complaining. I mean, they make a dumb golden cow and say, this is our God because Moses is gone. They're ridiculous. They're so ridiculous that they disqualified themselves, by and large, from actually entering into God's rest. And so Moses is the leader, and of course, he's got a short fuse already, and they just know how to it's combustible. They know how to spark him. And so he's sick and tired of them. And instead of speaking to the rock, he speaks to them. And so he's basically throwing a fit. And on top of it, he's misrepresenting God. Because God is a God who is slow to anger. And so he says, hear now, you rebels, shall we? You know, we're doing this. Him and Aaron, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. See, the staff was the shepherd's staff, and that's to gently lead. And contrary to a perverse myth that exists, that they would use their rod to break the legs of their sheep if they were wayward, that's not at all the case. Shepherds would gently lead with their staff and prod the sheep. But instead, he strikes, kind of like that Egyptian justice. It's, I strike that rock and I yell at you all. And you frustrated me. Everything's about me after all. See, that's what a grouchy person is like. Everything's about them. Pride, anger, they go hand in hand. Since everything's about me, I'm easily upset. I'm easily disturbed. Now, I'm speaking autobiographically right now. If it happens to apply to you, then that's, let the Lord minister to you. But since everything's about me, this house being a mess, you know, that's always something that sets off this grouchy person. Things not being in order, or somebody being offended that, yeah, that's right, just quick to react. Then I get all like possessive and I start to strike and make hard and fast judgments. Verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand. He struck the rock of his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Isn't it interesting that God can still work even through a grouch? He can work through people that have short fuses. In fact, there's no perfect vessel that God works through. He's the one, so that he'll get all the glory. Verse 12, but there's a consequence. There's a price to pay. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy. See, they misrepresented God. You did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Now, reading this in the past, I have tended to see it as a smaller matter. When I compare this to the temper tantrum of Exodus 32, which one seems to be the worse event? Throwing down those monuments, those things that God made by hand, throwing down the embodiment of his heart, the law, just throwing it down out of anger, or striking the rock so water can come out. And I've always thought, and I still think, that Exodus 32, that very well could have been a deal breaker. That, I would think that would have been the thing where you say, well, because you did that, you're really going to pay the price. But you see, the issue is there is that inevitable final straw, or like that last snowflake that hits a mountain that starts an avalanche. You just never know if you don't get a hold of your anger, if you don't learn by the Holy Spirit to bridle that anger, to be like God, to be slow to anger. You never know when it'll be that final, perhaps small event that ruins a relationship, that gets you fired. That attitude, once again, might seem small, but that was like the last straw that broke the camel's back. And for God, Moses, you had just filled up the cup, and it's all done. And Moses, though regarded as the greatest of all of Israel's servants of God, he was disqualified from going into the promised land, and it would fall to another generation. Moses later on even begged God, please let me go into the promised land. And God told him basically to shut up. Don't ask me about this again. It's a done deal. And so it was hard. Now, Moses, of course, is in glory. We know that. Moses appeared with Jesus along with Elijah. His eternity is great, but you never know if you don't get a hold of that anger. And the Holy Spirit's trying to help us today. Got all this foolishness going on in our society, and it's only going to get worse. We should expect things, biblically speaking. They're going to collapse. They're going to get more ridiculous, more irrational. And we better ask God now, Lord, help me to get a hold of this anger. Help me to redirect and to look away from the foolishness, away from the things that light my fuse, and to look unto you, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ, he had every good reason to be filled with rage nonstop. It was exceptional in his life. He did not go about as a man of rage or a man enraged. The Bible says that he was a man of sorrows. He was certainly grieved over a world gone crazy. But his anger was seldom. It did happen a couple times. He overturned the tables and chased out the money changers in the temple. And he's the only one that does anger good. And so he did it perfectly because everything he did was perfect. But that was not what characterized him. He was compassionate. He was sorrowful and grieved. And we need to be like Jesus. Compassionate. We need to care for people. When we see those leaders and the ridiculous things they say and that prayer, I mean, that prayer that just set me off so bad, that were for the new Congress, where the guy prayed, and I don't even repeat it just set me off so bad, and I've kind of, it was like, just like meltdown. And I need to instead have compassion and to pray for people, not be a person given to anger or wrath, not be a person which is permanently disturbed and sending out this radioactive, you know, mess and hurting other people. Let's finish off. So what had to happen when a reactor is going towards meltdown is it has to be flooded with water. And so from my understanding, they started to allow a lot of the salt water from the sea to come in to cool off the other reactors. And in Fukushima. And so for this reactor, I need the waters of God to cool me down. It's like when this engine gets going, it can go in good directions, but there's got to be some coolant. Otherwise, there could be a breakdown. So here's some things in closing to help with assaulting anger. Number one, walk away. The beginning of strife is like letting out of water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. I'm a person that I need resolve. And so if Jennifer and I get in an argument, I am like, we're going to stay here and we are going to work this out. I am going to, we're going to get through this. But see, she's wise. There's a time and a season. Sometimes it's better to walk away, like to take a break, like to table something. I don't like tabling matters. I'm like, oh, well, the Bible says make peace with your adversary while you're in the way. And so I use a Bible proof text. Let's get this worked out. Well, there are other passages, you know. You can misapply the Bible, by the way, for your own purposes. The devil knows how to do that. So sometimes it's better just to stop and walk away. Did your mom or dad ever tell you when you're about to get angry to count to 10? So my mom knew to tell me to count to 1,000. I had anger issues. Now, I'm not making excuses, but a father that enraged me quite a bit, part Italian, sorry if you're Italian, short fuse, and I've had to learn at times, better just to walk away. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. I am not going to get engaged in this. I'm going to, you know, in one ear, out the other, because this is something that with my short fuse, I can go into meltdown if I'm not careful. And so learning how in an argument with your spouse or when your children, you know, get you, sometimes it's better. Send them somewhere else. We'll deal with this in a while. Cool, let things cool down so that we don't have a meltdown. We don't have a traumatic event where things are said that could ripple out and bring destruction. Number two, seek to understand. So this is a strategy to dial back things when they're combustible, to help us to be able to respond, to be response-able, be responsible people who are response-able. 2 Chronicles 26, 19, this guy was not seeking to understand. He just wanted to be understood. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you've done wrong. It'll bring you no honor from the Lord." Then Uzziah was angry. "I'm going to do as I please. How dare you tell me what to do? I'm the king after all. I'm the head of this nation. I'm the head of this household. I'm the head of this marriage. I'm the boss. I'm the governor. I'm in charge. I do as I please." Then he was angry. Now, he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy, this is the worst case scenario. You presume to do the work of the priest and you become unclean. It's like what you wanted farthest from the priesthood was leprosy. And so you, and obviously this is like that last straw. Uzziah was probably an angry, unreasonable guy. And we all deal with people like that. We deal with unreasonable bosses. We deal with unreasonable workers. We deal with unreasonable neighbors. Angry. And for Uzziah, this is your last straw. Leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And the Bible goes on to say the priest started to rush him out, and even he was running to get away. And so he was not trying to understand, like, let's talk, let's reason this out. Why are you guys telling me that I shouldn't be doing this? Perhaps I could be wrong. You ever think that perhaps you could be wrong? Maybe it might be good to listen. So often we are so in a hurry to speak, and we're trying to formulate, here's what I'm going to say, here's what I'm going to say, and we're not listening to the person. And so a good rule of thumb, when things start to flare up, is seek to understand the other person rather than our predilection as I'm seeking just to be understood. I want you to know what I have to say. I don't really care what you have to say. That's not being responsive. That's not being a response-able spouse or a response-able neighbor. Or it's irrational, it's emotional, and it does nothing but bring destruction. And how much leprosy has broken out in families? How much leprosy, uncleanness, contamination has broken out in cities and nations? Because people are not willing to come, let us reason together. That's how God treats us, by the way. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be red as scarlet, one touch from me, I'll make you white as snow. Why would God even presume to reason with a bunch of crazy human beings which are bent on rebellion? That's the glory of God. And if God would stoop down to reason with us, can we not? With our peers, with our fellow human beings, seek to understand and to have conversations rather than just confrontations. Proverbs 18:13, if one gives an answer before he hears. Now, this is something I've really had to learn and I'm still trying to master, because I'm always like, you know, here's what I'm going to say. And I make quick calculations. After all, time is precious and you're wasting my time. I want to say it in a minute or less, or I'm going to start to answer. Foolish. If one gives an answer before he hears, now that's not just to detect sound. The Hebrew is to hear intelligently, to understand, to discern. It is his folly and shame. Don't just assume something. Don't start to say, well, this is why this has happened. Let the person talk. Let your spouse talk. They may have a harder time putting things together. Let them talk. And if you don't understand, don't assume, well, they're the problem. Maybe you need to take a break, come back, and let's work on this again so I can decode perhaps what's being said. Instead of making those fast statements, how often do I lead with anger? How often do I jump to conclusions? And I'm already speaking. This suggests to us, number three, slow down. And I know we're in a fast-paced society. We need to learn to slow down, particularly concerning our anger. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That is an absolute. Our unbridled, quick anger never produces God's justice. You can be 100% right, still be 100% wrong. You can win, but at what cost? Proverbs 12:16, a fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. Wow, what a test. Oh, yeah, I'm a calm person, but let the right thing ping me, and I just react. But to be insulted, to be offended, to feel neglected or slighted, or that wasn't right, but you could still retain your calmness. Perhaps you can see it in an eternal perspective. What will it matter one nanosecond into eternity. To reframe it, just slow down. I mean, James 1, 19 through 20, if every couple abided just by that, you know how much healthier marriages would be? I mean, you can get to a point in your marriage where, yeah, we just live in separate places, basically. We live in the same house, but our relationship is null and void because this has been offended so many times that, like, the leprosy, destruction of relationship has occurred. And I have people in premarital planning, and I give this verse. I'll give this verse often in wedding ceremonies. Be quick to hear. Slow to open your big mouth and slow to anger, to allow that reactor to move towards meltdown. Finally, eliminate meltdowns. Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. In our day and age, we pray, God, let me not be foolish. Let me not give full vent. I don't need to express my opinion on social media and then see the reaction / responses and then go into just adding fuel to the fire. I'm going to fight it out there. Someone's got to say it. The wise quietly can hold it back. They can be at peace. You know what? I'll just pray for that person that the Lord will give them revelation, but I'm not going to get entangled in their discord. Galatians 5, 19 through 20, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, sinful. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, and then look at this, fits of rage. Well, I would never commit witchcraft. Witchcraft is an abomination. Far be it from me. Anybody in the occult, that's just so obvious. But how often do you fly into fits of rage? And it's equated scripturally here with all the others. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. We should not be people that have meltdowns. We should not be people characterized by outbursts of wrath. And brothers and sisters, if it takes repentance today to, Lord, I repent of my unbridled anger. Help me to be like you, slow to anger. Perhaps there's repentance that needs to go into some relationships. Repenting to your spouse, repenting to your children, children repenting to your parents, repenting to a coworker, whatever. Because you could be 100% right and still you've not brought about the justice of God, the purpose of God to a situation. And as the times progress, the Bible says the devil has come down with great rage. He's a rageaholic. He hates God. He's in continual adolescent-like anger. And he'll bring the whole system down, even himself, just to get back at God. That's how crazy he is. And he knows his time is short. Far be it from us to be caught up in the frenzy. The Bible says in Psalms 2 that the nations rage. They says, we don't have this God or his Christ to rule over us. A rage environment. Not Christians. Christians should be in exceptional pockets of peace. We should be like the eye of the hurricane. We got the storms going on around us, but it doesn't get in here. It doesn't get in my family. It's not going to get in this church. This church is not going to get all bent out of shape and get into political revolutionary terms and, oh, you know, we get the right government in or whatever. No, we're going to be at peace with Jesus Christ and be at peace amongst each other and let it be a situation that's healthy. And so we're going to pray today. Why don't we just stand and we'll ask the Lord's help. Thank you for bearing with me, by the way. I'm sure, again, like I said, there's a lot there that you might disagree with, and that's fine. But where the Spirit and the Scriptures connected, we all need to take stock today and ask the Lord to help us. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his Son. God took his righteous wrath out upon the sin of the world. He took it out on himself so that we could be saved. We, the objects of wrath, don't have to be. We come under the shadow of Jesus Christ. If you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, today is the day of salvation. And so if that's you and you've not believed in Jesus Christ, with no one looking around, could you please raise your hand so I could pray for you today? After the service, I'll take time and I'll pray for you. And of course, I'd like to pray for anybody online. You could call us at 573-581-6317. Be glad to talk, leave a message if we're not here. I'd like me to pray for you today. Just raise your hand so I can know who to pray for today. Brothers and sisters, you want to just pray. Perhaps you are not a reactive person, and you don't want to become that way. So it's a huge preventive issue. But pray for you. Or if you're on the other side of the spectrum, that, yeah, I got a short fuse, and sometimes I dress it up in righteous indignation. Lord, help me. Help me to be a person that brings health and life and not walking around in the age of rage. Just come on down. I want to pray for you today. Pray for me too. Pray in agreement. There is such a thing as being angry with somebody without cause, which Jesus equated to murder. And if there's someone in your life that you're angry with that person, you say, well, I have a cause. Well, when you compare it with us and the Lord, what he's forgiven us of, those causes kind of fall away. And so just pray about that as well. Father, thank you for helping us as your children. You don't want us to be carried along in the mood of the day. You don't want us to be like those that are easy to react and combustible. But you want us to be like you, slow to anger and compassionate. People that stand out, that represent you well. Lord, let us not strike at anything, Lord. Let us not strike at politicians. Let us not strike, Lord, at irrationality that's obvious. But let us, Lord, speak words of kindness, speak prayers, intercede in our day and age, and let you handle all the justice. You're the one who will do it right when you come back. And let us not be presumptive. Father, forgive us, Lord, if we've harbored anger in our hearts towards a brother or sister, someone near. Help us, if we're able to make things right. Lord, I ask for those that are here for prevention that they may be calm now, but the trying of that calmness is ahead. And for them, Lord God, to be steady and continue to represent you well. Lord, we give you all the glory, God, for giving us truth that sets us free. And I pray for your favor. I pray for protection. Even the things I brought up today about the moral earthquake and the financial earthquake and the tsunami consequences which are here, that your people will be exempted, that we'll be protected, Lord, from the unintended consequences and the collateral damage of the humanism, the wickedness, Lord God, and that we would not be exempted so we can brag, but so we can help, so we can share, so we could shine as lights and help those who have no hope. All glory to you, Jesus. We just commit this word that you've given us, Lord. We commit it to you to continue to may it reap many dividends and not return void in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Godspeed to you.